God has given me a message to share this morning that I'm very excited about. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Romans, 7th chapter, starting in verse 14. You know, the book of Romans is a pretty meaty book. There's a lot of the central Christian doctrines you'll find in there. The way it's written, the way the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, it's rather systematic as he goes through these key doctrines of the Christian faith. And it's a great book to study. It's a great book to be grounded in, to understand the structure and the core Christian doctrines. And I've been actually studying that book for over 3 years. God has really impressed it upon my heart that's where he wanted me. And I've been looking passage by passage, chapter by chapter, doctrine by doctrine, and he's just opened my eyes to his amazing glory and his amazing power in that book. But along with those Christian doctrines and that theology that's so critical that we understand, the book of Romans is also a very personal book. Maybe you don't think of it that way, but that's what happened as I journeyed through the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is opening his heart in many different places in this book. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is one of those passages where the Apostle Paul is really lamenting. He's opening his heart and giving us a glimpse of what's going on inside of him. And sometimes it's not all good. Because the reality is, we're at war as Christians. And it's not always a pleasant outcome. And I'm excited to look to see how the apostle has shared his heart. But we need to get the context right. It's incredibly important. And you know this. As you read the Bible, you just jump into a section of scripture. You don't have the context right. You could be led in all kinds of different directions. So I would like to briefly go through the first 6 chapters so that we can understand maybe more of where Paul is coming from as he opens up his heart in chapter 7. Now, I mentioned that some of the key doctrines of the Christian faith are found in the book of Romans, and that's true. Paul systematically works through those key doctrines. The first couple of chapters, 2.5 chapters, if you will, he establishes the fact that all mankind is under sin. Gentiles are under sin, chapter 1. Jews are under sin, chapter 2. And he reaches this crescendo in chapter 3, and he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one, not one person. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Not even one person. That about sums it up. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. People, that is a summary of the human race. And it's pretty bad. And Paul sets us up in those first couple chapters of Romans so that we wouldn't miss the incredible beauty and the incredible glory and the incredible grace and the incredible mercy and compassion of what he's about to say. Because the truth is, in and of ourselves, we're not righteous before God. We are dirty, unclean, and evil before God, and there's nothing we can do about that. And he purposely and methodically wants to drive that point home so no one would miss what's about to happen. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, if there's ever a passage or a couple of passages of scripture that you just want to internalize and memorize, this is it. So Paul reaches this crescendo where everyone's thinking, I'm in toast, I'm in trouble here. And he gets to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and he says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God
comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We need just to say amen at that point, right? Amen. Because it was looking pretty bad in chapters 1 and 2.
And we get to chapter 3, verse 21, and we realize what God has done. And it's by his grace through faith. Unless we want to take credit for any of that, I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that none of us can boast." Even the faith that it takes to believe is a gift from God. He opens our hearts. He shows us the condition of our sin. He gives us the ability to reach out to him. All glory to God. Amen. We need him. And then Paul continues in the book of Romans and explains what happens after that. Because of God, because of grace, because of faith, we are now justified and declared righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. We are declared righteous, and we can actually stand before God. We can actually approach God clothed in Jesus' righteousness. A lot happened. A lot happened when we were saved. Okay? One of the main things that happened is God put the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he planted in us. John MacArthur calls it the divine seed that God put in us. And we now have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us, ministering to us, teaching us, consoling us, giving us encouragement, convicting us. But we have God living inside of us. That right there just makes me want to tremble. We can call God our Father. We can call God our Abba, our Daddy. A lot of things happened the moment we were justified. Sin's no longer our master. We no longer have to obey its evil desire. We no longer have to do that. We have been set free from that. We are no longer condemned. I mean, all of these are amazing. I could stand up here for an hour and a half and continue to go on with all the amazing things that happened to us the moment we believed. But something else happened. Something very important. And something that I think gets lost sometimes. When God placed his Holy Spirit inside of us, for all intents and purposes, he declared war on sin living in us. Now, wait a minute, man. I thought you just said we were free from sin. I thought you just said sin's no longer our master. Yeah, that's true. It's no longer our master, but that doesn't mean that it's still not alive. That doesn't mean that it's still not active in the life of a believer. People, Christians, struggle with sin. That's the point this morning that I want to make. Christians struggle with sin. The moment that God placed his Holy Spirit inside of us, John Piper calls this Operation Sanctification. Okay? Not only were we saved, not only were we set free, not only did we have the Holy Spirit, not only are all of those things true, but something else very important happened in that moment. God declared war on sin inside of me. That's the sanctification process. That's the doctrine of sanctification, where God in his Spirit inside of me is sanctifying me and cleansing me and purifying me of all my iniquity, of all my sin that's still there. I think that could be confusing to some people. They think, wait a minute, I thought Jesus paid for all of that at the cross, right? A way that really made it helpful for me to understand is Jesus' death on the cross paid for the penalty of our sin. We are no longer going to be condemned for our sin. Amen? He paid the penalty. The penalty for sin is death.
separation from God forever. We don't have to worry about that. That's been accomplished if you're a true believer this morning. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, but the power of sin is still there. And boy, don't we feel it. I know I do. One day we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's the doctrine of glorification. That's later. That's in heaven when God comes back, or we die and go to meet with him. We will be separated, delivered from the very presence of sin. We don't have to worry about this anymore. But for now, the power of sin is still active in the life of a believer. Listen to the way Paul put it in Galatians chapter 5. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are at conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. Listen to the way Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Do you see that? God's spirit in conflict with the sin inside of us. The sin inside of me at war with my soul. It's an all-out battle. And we cannot underestimate it. I have found as a minister and a pastor and working with people that people respond differently. Okay, this conflict, this battle is painful. Okay. Does that sound like it's going to be fun? I mean, there's a lot of great things about the Christian life. There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of joy. But there is a lot of pain. There is a lot of wrestling. There is a lot of uncomfortableness. There's a lot of things going on that I'd rather not stand here and talk about. But it's true. And as I talk to people and minister to people and listen to people, it's interesting how different Christians respond differently to that pain that comes up because of that conflict, because the Holy Spirit is conflicting with the sin nature, because there's a battle going on in there, and Christians respond differently. I've met some Christians who want to deny that there's a battle that even exists, that they're convinced, no, I'm fine. I'm a new creation. You know, I don't have to deal with that stuff anymore. Jesus took care. All I can say is that's just a misunderstanding. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the Christian faith. I don't know what that is, but that's not what I'm reading. There's a battle. That's why we're supposed to put on armor. That's why we're supposed to cover ourselves and not give in to it. So I'm not really sure what's driving that. It's just flat out denial. But more often than not, I meet Christians who try to deal with the pain and the fallout from this battle on their own. Because they're not sure what's going on. They're confused. And they cover it up because maybe they think, I'm not supposed to be feeling this way. I'm not supposed to be in a battle. I'm supposed to be happy. Where's this abundant life? I'm supposed to be filled with joy. I'm supposed to show up on Sunday morning with a smile on my face. I'm supposed to walk around like everything's okay. And then when everything's not okay and they know it's not okay, I call it the great cover-up. I can't let anyone know that I'm struggling. I can't let anyone know that there's a conflict. I can't let anyone know that I'm in pain. I can't do it. People, the church is here for sinners. Jesus said it's a hospital for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. He came to save sinners like me and like you. You and I feel that conflict and that struggle every single day. Some of us deny that it's there, and some of us try to cover it up. Let's see how the Apostle Paul dealt with the conflict in his life. I'm going to read in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. Listen as the Apostle Paul opens his heart to us. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Let's make a couple of observations about. Does this make you uncomfortable? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about here. Greatest apostle, definitely the greatest missionary that ever lived. Does it make you uncomfortable that a Christian of this maturity could be struggling? He's struggling. I do what I don't want to do. The things I want to do, I can't do. I love God. I love the law. I mean, everything in my heart desires to do it. Every time I try to do it, I can't do it. He's lamenting here. He's in pain. Let's make a couple of observations. First observation, Paul wants to make clear, the law is not the problem. The law of God is spiritual. The law of God reveals the heart of God. A lot of people go, hey, I got a problem. I got a solution to your sin problem. Just stop reading the Bible and then stop having it remind you how bad you are. You know, I hear that. Okay. That doesn't work. It's still there. I thank God for the law of God, because it was the law of God, as Paul attested to, that showed him and us what our condition is. Why would you be mad or not want to see that? I'm sick. So are you. I've got issues. So do you. I want to go to the law of God to find out what those are, because I know that there's a God that can help me with that. To ignore that, to deny that, to only read passages that I like and that are feel-good passages, and to ignore the commands of God and the law of God and all those other parts of the Bible that make me uncomfortable, that's not a very good solution. The problem isn't the law of God. The problem, as Paul identifies, is sin living in him. And Paul's being honest. He doesn't totally grasp what's going on. He says, I don't understand. Why? I don't totally get what's going on here. I don't understand. I want to do good. There's a part of me that wants to do good. There's another part of me that's right there in my face every time I want to do good, getting in the way and making it difficult for me. I fight that every day. 5 minutes before I came up here, I'm sitting down there. Bam! You're gonna do a horrible job. Nobody's going to think this is good. You're going to blaspheme the word of God. I mean, I'm just like, stop, okay? Every time I want to do good, evil is right there. It's not easy for me to stand here and tell you that there's a part of me that hates God. I don't like standing here telling you that. There's still a part. I'm a redeemed, saved, on my way to heaven Christian, but there's this thing, there's this part of me that fights God and fights me in doing good at every step of the way. I don't like that. In fact, I hate that. I hate it. I love God. I don't like that. It makes me just, I don't want anyone to know about that. I cover up too. But Paul's laying it out here. But he has a healthy understanding of it. He says, you know, there's nothing good that lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He understands he's a new creation. He understands he's been redeemed. He understands that God has given him a new heart. He understands that the Holy Spirit lives inside of him. But he also understands that sin is there too. But he gets the fact that there's good and bad. I'm kind of one of those bipolar, black and white guys that's, how can I be good and bad? I'm either good or bad, right? No. Paul has a healthy grasp. He knows it's the sin living in him. He knows that he's in love with Jesus Christ. He knows that he loves the law of God and desires to do good.
He's just acknowledging there's another part that's not good. It leads us to believe that Paul was fully aware of sin operating in his life. And this is one of the biggest problems I see in Christians today. I just don't want to know, okay? Matt, why do you do the New Hope thing? Matt, why do we need recovery? Matt, why is there counseling? Matt, why do we do any of that? Why don't we just not go there? Why don't we just keep the sin thing over here? I'll tell you why we need to know how sin is operating in our life. I need to know how sin is operating in my life so that I don't engage in it, so that I don't join with it, because there are things that I still do. I don't even know they're sins yet. God's just waiting to say, that's a sin. I mean, some of them are obvious, but there's an awful lot of sins that we read about in the Bible that are not so obvious. How about selfish ambition? Have you ever kind of studied that one and maybe seen that working in your life? Vain conceit, gossip. We like to lump it all into, well, as long as I'm not doing sexual immorality, as long as I'm not doing this, that, and that. No. We need to look at all of it. I'm not saying you want to live in that. And that happens a lot. I'll be honest. That happens a lot to people in recovery. They stay stuck in the junk. They stay stuck in their stuff. That's not good. We want to know it enough to be able to bring it to Jesus for healing, to bring it to Jesus, let me clarify, to killing. God wants to kill it off, right? That's what I'm reading. Paul was intimately aware of how his sin nature and how sin was still operating in his life. He wasn't afraid to look at it. He wasn't afraid to examine it. He wasn't afraid to admit it. He wasn't afraid to bring it to God. He had no fear at all to come before God because he knew that God loved him. He knew that God redeemed him. And all he had to do was bring it to God, admit it to God, confess it to God, and God was going to act. But if we deny it, if we cover it up, and if we hide it, the other can't happen. By the way, those three solutions don't make it go away. You just stuff it and sit in it. And God doesn't want us to do that. That's not what Paul did. He was fully aware. As I apply these passages to my life, man, I have found some pretty crazy stuff that sin's been doing to me. I can summarize the two biggest ones that taunt me are doubt and shame. Constantly, just like this morning, the sin is trying to get me to doubt God. It's trying to get me to doubt that God loves me. It's trying to get me to doubt that Jesus is even there, that anyone cares. I can't trust God. I can't trust you. Seeds of doubt, sowing seeds of doubt, trying to get me to not believe that I'm a child of God, trying to get me to believe that I'm not really saved, trying to get me to believe that if Jesus came back today, he'd leave me behind, trying to get me to believe. It's constantly over and over again, trying to get me to doubt. And trying to just make me feel shame and trying to just communicate, there's something wrong with you, Matt. Everyone knows it. There's something wrong with you. You're off. Okay? You're damaged goods. I fight that. I fight those thoughts. Paul fights those thoughts. He summarizes this conflict in verses 21 to 23. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad that we're going somewhere today? Because if I just closed the service right now, you'd probably hate me, right? We're going somewhere. Paul's not completely hopeless. Let me rephrase that. He's hopeless alone. Paul's not under the illusion that he can do anything about his condition. What a wretched man I am. That word wretched. Deeply afflicted,
afflicted, dejected, distressed. Paul was not under the illusion that the solution to this problem that he just laid out was found in himself. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? He's dejected, he's depressed, he's distressed because he's come to the conclusion, there's nothing I alone can do about this. And believe me, if anyone's tried, it's Paul. Okay? And maybe you. And maybe me. Who will rescue me? Who will rescue me? That word rescue, that's a key to this passage. Who will rescue me from this body of death? That word rescue means saved from intense danger by action. We understand rescue, but we don't like being rescued, do we? It's a blow to the ego. We don't like being rescued. We like being the rescuer, right? Fireman runs into the burning building, carries the guy out. I mean, who do you want to be? The stud fireman who's on the news that night telling everybody how he maneuvered through all the smoke and the death and the danger? Or do you want to be the dork guy who passed out on the ground because he started a fire with a lighter or something? We want to be the fireman. We don't want to be the rescued. We don't like that. I don't know if that's a cultural thing. I don't know if that is just something that we were raised in. Especially guys. We want to be the fireman. Who wants to be the guy out floundering in the water because he can't swim and he went out too far and he looks really dumb? Wouldn't you rather be the really cool looking lifeguard, you know, with the perfect tan and everything, flies out there, saves the guy, brings him back, does the CPR. Everyone's like, good job, good job. The guy over here is throwing up water. Who wants to be that guy? We're that guy, okay? We're that guy. Wouldn't you rather be the pilot that lands that burning plane right there in the Hudson and cuts in and gets all the glory and all of that? Or are you just one of those humdrum people all locked into your seat in the back, hoping that he gets it together? We want to be the pilots. It's a blow to the ego. And I just want to say this morning, that desire that we have to be the pilot, the lifeguard, and the fireman is the sin nature in us denying our need for God. But we love to be rescuers. In fact, we love to self-rescue. We really do. We want to rescue ourselves because most of us who are Christians in here this morning realize there's something going on. We feel it. We realize it. We sense it. And we need to do something about it. So we self-rescue. We try. There's pain from this conflict. There's distress from this conflict. So we develop systems. We develop steps. We develop programs. We get into discipleship programs and things like that, which are not bad. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we develop all these things, and then we fall back on the systems and the steps and the programs. And you may be thinking, wait a minute, aren't you the 12-step guy? Let me say to you, as I say just about every Friday night, there's no power in the 12 steps. Absolutely no power in the 12 steps. Only God provides the power to change a human heart. But we're human, and we need structure, and we need some discipline, and we need some breadcrumbs along the way. So the steps and the systems and the programs that we're involved in, if they're not leading us to Jesus Christ and leading us to the only one that can save us, it's human philosophy, it's basic principles of the world, and it's powerless. Can I just say that? There's no power in the program. There's no power in the steps. But yet we do it. Because we want to self-rescue. I've noticed in my life, maybe you noticed in yours, I'm real busy. I'm busy at work, busy doing Christian ministry, busy doing all coaching, busy doing all these things. And if I'm not careful, I can trust in that to make me feel better. I can trust in that to justify me. I can trust in that for my righteousness, my good deeds. I get real busy, so do you. financial gain. I can make a lot. I don't make a lot. Maybe you can make a lot of money, and maybe you're resting in that.
Physical. I want to look good. I don't like the way I look, so I want to look good. And so you go through these intense workouts and these intense diets. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but when they become the thing that you turn to deal with this pain, the thing that you turn to deal with the uncomfortableness, they become idols. We can't self-rescue. Maybe it's an internal thing. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe you're the type of person that loves to joke and loves to be sarcastic and loves to put other people down. And maybe you don't know this, but what's happening inside of you is by doing that, by being sarcastic, by putting other people down, you're really just trying to make yourself feel better. Because there's a conflict going on inside of you. There's a war going on inside of you, and you don't like it. And it's producing all kinds of self-conscious feelings and doubt and all these other things. So when you put other people down, it makes you feel better about yourself. And maybe you don't know that, but it happens. People, we can't save ourselves. Paul was not under the illusion that he could. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? How does he do it? Read Romans chapter 8, right? Read Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to summarize some of these points right now. They are so incredible. They are so amazing. It just changes my life. When we struggle, when Paul struggled, he looks to God for rescue. He looks to Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, one of the things that happens when we get saved is God places that Holy Spirit inside of us. Romans chapter 8 is all about him. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes right in there and he says, Matt, you're not condemned, man. You still have sin in there. It's going to get you to do its thing every now and then. But no matter what, you're not condemned because you're in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. That's a big deal for me because I feel condemned all the time. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, Romans chapter 8, let me just read this one to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. I need to be reminded of that every day because I feel like this sin nature is controlling me. I feel like it has the upper hand. I feel like it's telling me what to do. I go back to Romans chapter 8 and I remind myself, and God reminds me, I'm in there, Matt. I'm in control, Matt. I'm praying for you. That's also revealed in Romans chapter 8. There's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's right there. He's inside. He's not going anywhere. I have eternal security. If I'm a true Christian, if I have that divine seed living inside of me, he's never going to leave me. He's always going to be there. I've been adopted as a Christian. Man, when I immerse myself in this stuff, when I meditate on this stuff, you know what the last thing I want to do is? Sin. My solution, my steps, your solution, your steps, Paul's solutions, Paul's steps. Be fully aware of how sin is operating in your life. Admit it to yourself. Admit it to God. Admit it to other people. You can't get much more of an admission than putting it in the Bible. Amen? Don't be afraid. Come to God with it. And then turn to the only one that can save you. And people, I got to preach the gospel to myself every day. Every day, I'm saved. I will not be condemned. I'm justified before a holy God in spite of my sin. I'm a new creation. I have to deal with sin, but I will not be condemned from it. I have God inside of me, controlling me, ministering to me, leading me, guiding me, praying for me. And one day, I'm going to be rid of this flesh. One day, I'm going to be rid of this body. And I'm going to go home and be with Jesus. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that Holy Spirit,
The same Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Can you grasp that? We have that power. We have that Spirit living in us that rose Jesus from the dead. And I say this on Friday night. I don't know what you guys are dealing with, but is it bigger than a dead Jesus? Is it more powerful than a dead Jesus? God can resurrect. God can restore. The Holy Spirit can rise us up. The Holy Spirit can handle that. I need to know what it is. I need to bring it to Him, and I need to cry out Him for rescue. That's my program. And when I do that, man, I'm blessed. I want to worship God. I want to serve God. I want to obey God. I want to be with God's people. I want to be used by God. My obedience to God is a result of what He has done for me, not an attempt for Him to love me more. Don't miss that. My obedience to God, our obedience to God, should be a result of what He has done for us, not an attempt to get Him to love me more, because there's nothing I or you could ever do that would cause God to love me more. And there's nothing that I have ever done that would make God love me less. Do you believe that this morning? It's true. And man, I would love to end this message right now and send us all out here with a skip and jump in our step, but that's not where the passage ends. Passage ends in chapter 7 as Paul's summarizing one more time. He says, "So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin." What? Come on, I was all delivered and everything. You know what the final note is? War. War! That's the final note! So what do? We do what warriors do. We stay under the protective wing of our general and our king. We don't venture out too close to the enemy. Why would I want to do that and get shot by an arrow? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay under the wing and the guidance of my commander in chief, Jesus. I'm going to realize that this war is not in doubt. This war is as good as over. We have a superior force. We outnumber the enemy a bazillion to one. It's only a matter of time before that enemy's going down, but I have to operate like the war is still going on. I'm not going to walk around flippantly like there's no enemy and get taken out. No, I'm going to stay under the wings of Jesus all while I wait for the day when He comes back and the war is over. We are warriors right now, but the victory is sure. Amen? If you're dealing with it here this morning, don't deny it. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to minister to that need. He wants to minister to that pain. Give it up. People, I've been in a lot of pain. This church is a great place to come out of pain. Yeah, I'm not saying you just go run anywhere you go. You got to pray about that you got to find the right ministry. But I work here, and they've allowed me to process through an awful lot of pain. And I want to encourage you, don't deny it. Come to the one who loves you. Amen? God, I just want to thank you this morning for being a rescuer. I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for what you've done in my life, for the truths that are in your word, for the truths that are in the gospel. You love us so much that you're not going to leave that alone. You're going to minister to us. You're going to take care of this sin problem if we just turn to you and come out of denial. And as Bill started the service off this morning, if we would just lift our hands like you're our daddy and jump into our lap, jump into your lap. God, thank you so much.
for being a God who cares and being a God who's powerful enough to deal with this. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes to fight sin, but if by the Spirit we will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you said we will live. We love you, God. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.